What I'd like to do is simply answer the question, what are tongues? What are tongues? And I want to do it from a blending together a variety of traditions. I'm going to use actual Sunday material, this outline you see that you received coming in. Those first 3 points, what are tongues, are taken word for word from a charismatic Sunday school class, because this is what I didn't want to do. I don't want to, it's very easy to build a straw man of what you've experienced or not experienced and then misrepresent that or tear it down. So I want us to understand, accomplish a couple things. One is to gain a broader understanding of different traditions in light of and in respect to tongues. But the second thing, as we do that, I want to gain a clear understanding of where our church is and why we do or don't do what we do or don't do. And then most important is to let the text speak, to simply understand what the Scripture says. Most charismatic churches would teach that tongues come in three forms. Form number one, speaking in earthly languages we have not learned. Speaking in earthly languages we have not learned. Obviously, Acts 2 points to this form of tongues. The people were filled, the disciples were filled with the Spirit. And in that place at Pentecost, you have at least 15 different places or regions or dialects that are spoken. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, this is Acts 2:5, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Skip down to verse 8. Then he talks about the people commenting, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And so there's a debate as to who was actually speaking. Was it just the disciples, which seems to be the case? But as the disciples were speaking, the people responded, how is it that we hear each in our own language or dialect in which we were born? And they describe later on that what they were hearing were the wonderful works of God. So picture that. You're in a place where you know these people are just Galileans. They're not linguists. They haven't had language training. They don't know a variety of language. They haven't been to the university. These are just common fishermen who suddenly start speaking in a multitude of different languages, or at least the people are hearing what they are saying in their own language. Now, that must have been a cool experience. Now, for many people, they thought they must be drunk. So this hearing was not universally received in a positive way because they didn't hear what other people heard. And charismatics and non-charismatics would both usually agree as to generally what happened at Pentecost. The rub is, does this continue to occur today? We've seen when we're in 1 Corinthians 13 that the passage that is typically used to prove that tongues cannot occur today is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. You know, when that which is perfect, that which is in part, shall be done away, and knowledge, prophecy, and tongues are listed there, and so tongues must pass away. The verb tense and that seems to allude to that. And we emphasized when we were in that passage that you cannot make a case for that in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. That which is perfect is the eternal state, not necessarily the canon or anything else. Now, that doesn't mean that tongues can't fade away and fade back in and, you know, come and go as God desires. We learned in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit gives gifts. How? As He wills. And so we've got to approach this whole question from a mindset and a heart attitude of humility, don't we? I mean, that is crucial. And that's probably the hardest thing to do with regard to this, is because we don't want to impose our prejudice on this question. But I think we have to admit, regardless of our tradition, that something has changed in regards to this form of gift. Because whether you're an Assembly of God preacher, a missionary, or a Baptist missionary, you're still going to language school now, right? I mean, you're still going, if an Assembly of God missionary is called to go to Bangladesh, he's still going to have to go learn Bengali, typically. Just like a Presbyterian or a Baptist missionary. So the idea that the gift of tongues is today necessarily the exact same thing as what was happening in Acts 2 obviously is up as a question. Now that doesn't mean that God can't do what he did at Pentecost. It just doesn't seem like it is the normal everyday practice. I can tell wonderful stories, and I'm sure you've heard some. It's hard to substantiate them, but I mean, I could tell many stories of people who have experienced something like this, whether it's the man who was praying over an elderly Korean man who only knew Korean, and he was adamantly against the gospel, and he was sick and dying, and later on that week, the daughter of that man came to the man who had been praying for him, who knew no Korean, and said, "How did you share the gospel with my father? He didn't know the gospel. You prayed for him. He heard you pray in Korean the truth about Jesus Christ. He received the Lord, and he is totally free from sin and blindness before God." Have you heard stories like this on the mission field? I've heard stories like this over and over again. I can't substantiate them, but it doesn't surprise me. Is the Lord able to do that? Yes. Does that seem like his normal pattern of operation? No. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that frustrates me. When I'm in Africa or Russia, you know, it's a little frustrating not to be able to. And I've asked the Lord, "Please, Lord, I know I don't have, it would take me years to learn this language. I would like for you just to give me the ability right now to speak Russian. It would be really helpful. Not for my sake, but even when I'm speaking," like I was in Fiji a couple years ago and with Brent and Sue, and the Fijians, most of them speak English. So I was able to preach in English. And they heard the words. And they knew the words that I was speaking, but you could look into their eyes and see that they weren't really understanding the heart of what I was saying. Do you know the difference? Some of you who know a second language, you know that there's a difference between knowing a second language and thinking in a second language. That is a huge difference. So when I've talked to missionaries about this question, you know, why doesn't God just hand us the ability to know the language so the missionary doesn't have to go through the hassle of learning it? It would be such a wonderful sign to the people too. And some have said this is the reason they think that God has chosen not to do that, and that is because over 60% of a culture is found in the language. So you could speak the words and still not understand the heart of the people. And they said they wouldn't trade anything for that process, that difficult, arduous process of learning that language, because it did more than just teach them the words the people speak in. It taught them the heart of the people. It connected them to the people in a way that they would never have been connected. You can minister among a people, and if you don't know the language, you don't know their heart. Or even if you just have a textbook understanding of the language, you still don't understand the way those people think. It's a very rare, rare thing. And I think we have an example right in our church of, of someone who can speak and think and feel in two different languages. And that's Jaime, our Spanish translator. And you think, how did he get that? Part of that is just a gift from the Lord. I mean, even other people who speak in both languages say, he has something that I don't have. And then part of it is also because Jaime has lived half of his life in Mexico and half of his life in America, and at times back and forth. And so he has an amazing ability when he's in Mexico to think and speak as a Mexican, and then he jumps into America, and it's more than just speaking English. He can think and feel and speak as an American. He understands all the idioms. He can translate them as fast as you can think, as fast as I'm preaching them. He's thinking them. Now, how did he get that? Well, it came through years and years and years of being part of a people. He is connected to both people. That is very rare. And effective missionaries have that to some degree because they understand more than just the raw words of the people they're ministering to. They understand the heart, what makes them think, how they think. So that, to me, appears to be the reason that the Lord has chosen to make missionaries go through that arduous process of being connected to the people that they're ministering to. Now again, that doesn't mean he can't or won't or doesn't do it the easy route. You know, Russian in 2 minutes, Samburu in 5 seconds. I mean, that I still think that would be a wonderful thing. But it doesn't seem to be his normal pattern. The Spirit works all things, distributing all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The second form, according to most charismatics, the second form of tongue speaking is speaking in tongues in the context of a corporate gathering. Speaking in tongues in the context of a corporate gathering. Now, as you can see, this point states a use of tongues or a context of tongues, but it really doesn't define what these tongues are. The verse that's typically alluded to would be 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And this is where the rub is. Are these foreign languages like in Acts 2, or has there been a shift? You know, that Acts 2 was actual languages, and now we're moving into something that is not a formal language. It is something more like gibberish, some kind of thing that we as human beings may not understand, but is more of an angelic speech that you won't find taught in a typical school. Another verse that's alluded to would be verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And as we saw last week, it's debatable, because he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. The reason that they're not speaking to men, but to God, is because, as he explains in the next phrase, no one understands him. So whether he's speaking in German and the people don't understand German, or whether he's speaking in gibberish and the people don't understand gibberish, either way, he's speaking mysteries, puzzles. It's confusing to the people, and Paul has a concern about that. Now, our church's position is that these are real languages, that's what tongues are. But we want to emphasize that the Christian community differs on this point. And we are not dogmatic on this, neither are we desirous to be divisive on this point. Christensen, a charismatic author, defines tongues as, excuse me, a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer speaks forth in a language he has never learned and which he does not understand. And that would be the debatable point. Does the person speaking in tongues understand what he's saying? Verse 4 seems to allude to the fact that he does. Verse 2 seems to allude to the fact that he may not. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The point Paul is going to make, and we'll see it again today, is without understanding, there is no edification. If you don't understand it, then you're not edified. Now, it may be a moving experience, and yes, there are things in our Christian life that we don't really understand, but there isn't a building up in the sense of the way Paul uses edification. Because Paul never defines these tongues, do you notice that? We go from Acts 2, where he clearly states these are languages, actual people, and they list 15 different people, so we know they're actual languages, to 1 Corinthians 14, there's this quantum leap And there's no definition. So Paul never says, this is what tongues are. And so we don't know for sure exactly what was going on in Corinth. Now, many people say, well, this was a contamination. The Corinthians had brought in heathen practices, and they were doing just like the heathens did in their heathen gibberish practices. And I don't think you can make a strong case for that. But there are questions. One of my biggest questions is, what exactly, if this is a gibberish language, an angelic speech that we don't understand, is it really a language? Is it really a tongue? Now, what I mean by that, follow me here, is there a constancy to it? And one of the way linguists have tried to examine this, to answer this question, is they have analyzed thousands of different tongue speakers in America, in South America, in Russia, in Africa, and all over the world. And they compared them, and they found a couple significant conclusions. One is that a person's tongue speaking, and here we're talking from a charismatic perspective, a person's ability to speak forth a non-foreign language is reflective of their native language. For example, if you go to Germany, they don't say TH. So when you go into a charismatic church in Germany and they're speaking in tongues, you won't hear a TH sound in their tongue speaking. But if you come to America, we have a TH in our alphabet. So they're going to use the TH sound, the th sound. You follow that? And it's the same thing all over the world. That a person's tongue speaking is reflective of their native language alphabet. In other words, they will use the alphabet that they understand in English, if they're speaking in America, to speak in tongues. Second big point is, I'll give you a quote from Goodman, because he says it better than I will. The stereotypical utterance of any culture, quote, mirrors that of the person who gathered the glossolalist, the person speaking in tongues, into the behavior. There is little variation of sound patterns within the group arising around a particular guy. You have a confusing look on your face. That wasn't in tongues, that was English. But all he's basically saying is that the person speaking in tongues is going to speak in tongues similar to the person who taught them how to speak in tongues. In other words, if you learned in a particular church, they would study. If you got the filling in a particular church, your tongue speaking would be reflective of that particular church. And then if they went to the other side of the country and analyzed the tongue speaking in another part of the country, you know, their tongue speaking would be similar to the person who led that tongue speaking service. Now, what does that mean? Now, that raises questions in my mind as to what exactly is going on there, but that doesn't necessarily negate it. That doesn't automatically negate the tongue speaking, because there could be a code, a spirit code, a divine code that we don't understand. You know, the Holy Spirit could be speaking in a way that's why I say the question, is this an actual heavenly language, or is this just a group of sounds that the Holy Spirit, you know, happens to work through? That's what raises that big question. That would be form number two. Form number three would be speaking in tongues as a private devotional language. You know, this is much more popular today, and it would be reflective of verse 2 of chapter 14, that the person is speaking to God and not to men. Joyce Meyer, who is a charismatic author, asked the question, why should all believers receive and exercise the gift of tongues? And her answer is, she gives three reasons. Answer number one, purpose number one. When we speak in tongues, we are speaking secrets and mysteries to God. We are saying things in a spiritual language that our enemy Satan cannot understand. Now, I think that is really cool. No, seriously, it is really neat to think of being able to communicate with God without anyone else understanding. But the scripture never says that's one of the purposes of tongues. If we're going to stick with what the purpose God desires. Purpose number two, she goes on to say, when we speak in tongues, often we are prophesying great things over our lives, things that we might not be able to accept if we understand what we are saying. And again, that's very exciting, but the scripture doesn't actually say that. The third reason, she's getting closer to what the scripture says. Finally, when we speak in tongues, we are sure that we are praying as we should because the Holy Spirit is praying through us in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And here she's referring to Romans 8:26, which says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Are there times when you're praying to God and you can't, I mean, you're in the middle of an agonizing trial, or even you're in the middle of a confusing decision and you can't even articulate what you want to God? I mean, frankly, I would be embarrassed if some of you popped in on my prayer time sometimes, whether I'm in my office or out at my prayer spot. I mean, the groaning sometimes and the yearnings and the moaning. You know, because there are times where, Lord, I don't even know what to say. Either I just get overwhelmed with my own stupidity and failure and sin, or I'm just confused as to what to do. And those quiet, private times of just saying, God, this is where I'm at, and I don't even know how to articulate it. And there's times that just comes out in an aching and a sighing and a yearning in the heart. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. There is a groaning there where the Spirit groans through us, crying out to God what we can't articulate. And that is one of the greatest promises. When you are in the middle of a situation like that, where you just say, Lord, you know, I can't make a speech to you. I can't plead with you in words that would convince you, because I don't even know what I'm thinking. I don't even know what you want here. But to just cry out to God. So I think of those experiences. And then I talked to a friend recently who was telling me that he speaks in tongues almost every day in his prayer time. And I said, you know, what is the purpose? And he was describing this yearning and his desire to be able to communicate his heart in ways that words may not be able to communicate with God. And I was thinking, these two are not that far apart. You know, an evangelical will go to Romans chapter 8 and say, listen, there's no tongues there. He's saying, just like the earth groans, yearning for redemption, so we groan. You know, the Spirit is groaning, yearning for the redemption of the body, yearning for things to be resolved and direction to be clear. And I'm thinking, these two traditions, you know, we're massacring each other on this point, and they're not that far away. Whereas one person is putting them into, you know, non-language verbal sounds, and the other person is sighing and groaning, to be honest with you, that's not a hill I would want to die on. That's not a point I would want to say, listen, guys, we need to blow each other up, get this thing nailed down. There are warnings, though. The scripture does warn us, and this is one area we need to be careful in. In Matthew 6:7, when Jesus was talking about prayer, he taught them that when you pray, you do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of them. That word vain repetitions is the word bataglogeo. It's a really interesting word. Here we have another onomatopoeia. I've mentioned a lot of these lately. Another word that sounds like what it means, like buzz or zip. You know, Jesus is saying, don't go to God saying bada 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 bada, you know, like the heathen, and think that you're going to somehow impress him or convince him with your repetition and, you know, earnestness. He already knows what you need. And then he goes on, and you know what he does? He goes on and prays in the language the people understood. Our Father, who art in heaven, you are holy. hallowed be thy name. I mean, he goes on and prays the Lord's Prayer. So what is the warning there? The warning is, yes, there are times when all of us cannot put into words what is on our heart. And the Lord graciously provides us a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who yearns and groans through us to the Father. But Jesus emphasizes that our normal pattern of communicating with our Father is in words. He is a communicating God. He wants to hear us. And he understands us. And he calls us to speak to him. Truth. You are holy. So there is a danger here that both traditions need to be aware of. It's very easy to think that the more unintelligible my words are, the more spiritual I am. You see, that's the point that the Corinthians were failing in. Somehow, you know, you poor people over here, you just pray in English. But I want to tell you, you know, I did the English thing for a while, and it worked for me. But I've gone on to another level. You know, there's the English level, or the Aramaic, or Greek, or whatever. But then there's the angelic level. And I've taken it up a notch. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. And it was ripping the people apart. And Paul, you notice, Paul doesn't condemn taking it up a notch. He never says, stop that, you bad people. You know, what he does say is he clarifies things and says, no. That the more unintelligible doesn't necessarily mean the more spiritual. Look what he says, to bring us back to where we left off last week. Look what he says in verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You know, understanding a tongue and interpreting, in other words, communicating, putting it into words, are two different things. Those of you who know a second language, you know that. You could hear, you can go to a country, hear what they say and understand what they say, but not be able to communicate back to them. So he says there's a second gift, and that is not only understanding, but being able to communicate, interpret. Four, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, it doesn't bear any fruit. And here's another debate. Every phrase is debatable in here, folks. And if you're visiting with us, I feel bad for you, because this is one of those where we're just having to wrestle through so many big questions. The big debate here is, when he says my understanding is unfruitful, does he mean that I don't understand what I'm praying, or does he mean my understanding, what I understand, is not bearing any fruit for anybody else? Which in the context, it seems like the latter, because his big point here is understanding. You'll see that, what he goes on to say, verse 15. What then? What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So here he is saying, this is really the big point that he's driving at this point. And that is, do both. Do both. His solution for the problem is not, okay, you guys, tone it down. His solution is, do both. And this is remarkable. Paul is saying, and this is what we need to understand, don't let a potential abuse shut things down in your midst. In other words, any kind of work of the Spirit can be potentially abused. His solution is to do both. First of all, be spiritually free, be totally free, where he's saying, I will pray, I will sing with the Spirit. And I have to disagree with Fee, who says that that word spirit can be little s and big s at the same time. Can refer to our spirit and the Holy Spirit at the same time. In this context, that's a dangerous connection to link those two the same, like they're the same. But verse 14 clearly says, it is my spirit that prays. So he's talking about my innermost being. Secondly, at the same time, be mentally focused. So you're spiritually free, From the innermost part of your being, you're expressing praise or prayer to God. But at the very same time, it is not that your cranium is shut down. He is saying, I will sing and pray with the understanding, with the mind. The cranium is not passive, so I am praying with my all of my innermost being, and at the same time, I'm praying with my mental faculties engaged. As Thistleton says, if only the mind is active, everything remains at a theoretical level. If only the heart is active, the door lies open to self-deception and credulity. If both are open to the Holy Spirit, the result can build up the community and bear the fruit of love for the other. I mean, as you read that over, you gotta laugh or cry at the way we miss Paul's point. If you walk into your typical evangelical fundamental church, what part are they going to emphasize? What part are we going to emphasize? The mind. Yeah, a good service is a service where you have what? Learned something new, been challenged mentally, understand a passage you never understood, right? Learned a cool Greek word or something. I mean, that's we would tend towards the mind. If you walk in a typical, and we're overgeneralizing here, but if you walk into a typical charismatic church, which side are they going to emphasize? I mean, I was watching a service on video recently, and this guy had an unbelievable tenor voice, and he was singing in tongues. And the place was just going wild. And I thought, that is gorgeous. I mean, how he can do that? You know, and I wasn't looking at it to mock or anything. I was truly, you know, learning and admiring his ability to do that. But I was also a little frustrated. Because I was thinking, okay, these people are enjoying this, but they don't understand what he's saying. If they're going to fall off the cliff, typically a typical charismatic church is going to fall off on the side of emotion, right? It's our job is to come together, and the pastor's job is to whip people up into a fury of emotion or spirit-filled emotion, and they can tend to fall off that side. And some of you have been in traditions like that. You can tell the stories. But then on the other side, we're just as prone to fall off on the other side where we can become sterile and mental in the sense of just a bunch of walking commentaries. And what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying, you charismatics are right on target? Or is he saying, you evangelicals are right on target? No, he's saying, do both. Do both. That's what we want. That is our longing. Is yes, Lord, teach us through our minds. Speak through our minds. You are the Word. You speak words. You are the truth. You speak truth. You gave us craniums, brain cells. You don't want those disengaged. You want us to come mentally prepared, ready to study, ready to hear, ready to learn. But when we learn about you, like we were singing this morning, when we sing truth, like what we were singing this morning, and that does not come out in any kind of an emotional expression, you're dead. Something wrong. Now, yes, some people are going to express it in different ways. And for some people, it may be visibly manifested. And other people, it may be just, they may be consumed within. So I'm not saying there's any kind of a stereotypical expression. But the point is, here at North Hills Community Church, we cannot be smug in this. But neither can we be enamored by this. We've got to be looking for Him. And when we long for Him, both are going to occur. I will sing with my mind. I was thinking of that as we were singing that Martin Luther song. Boy, that'll stretch your brain at 8:15 in the morning, right? All this incredible truth, and it's just one after another. You can't even process it. But that's one of the reasons you'll notice our singing. The music is rich in content, with truth. But neither is it dead. you know, that should break forth with Spirit-filled power and life. So we long for, as he says, both. Thistleton points out that this was the beginning of the Reformation. This concern was a big part of the Reformers. They said the concern of the Reformers for public intelligibility in worship reflects Paul's stance and led to their addressing both traditionalists committed to Latin. You know, why were the Reformers against Latin being used in the church services? Well, it may sound beautiful and seem spiritual, but people don't understand. And Paul says, no, you got to understand. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. But then there were people that fell off the cliff on the other side, and they addressed the enthusiasts committed to individual autonomy of expression. In other words, when we gather as a church, it's not just about you using your gift or her using her gift or any of us using our particular gifts for a ostentatious display of spirituality. It is about conveying the truth of God and then the people responding. Why is that so important? Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? In other words, if this is just a big emotional display of spirituality, but there's no truth or no intelligibility, no one understands what you're doing, the guy who comes in uninformed can't say amen. He can't say, I agree with that because I don't understand what you're saying. Since he does not understand what you say. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That may be a wonderful experience for you, but the other person doesn't know how to respond. Do you see how love dominates even worship format for Paul? Even the way we gather and worship is all motivated by love. That's what Paul would say. When I come into this service, again, as we saw last week, my thought is not, how can I show off my gift? How can I do this or that? But what will edify the people? And we saw that last Sunday night as person after person after person was testifying to what God is doing and changing their life, setting them free from anger or bitterness. But many of them came up and you could tell they did not want to be up there. You know, some of them just sat down in the front. You know, they weren't there because they wanted to be there or display anything, but they were there because they feel like God has done something in my life and this could encourage somebody. This could build somebody up. This could push somebody over the wall who doesn't think they could be free from anger or bitterness. I'm thinking that's exactly what the Spirit of God wants to do. There's some of you who have wonderful voices to share songs that are on your heart, but you don't want to do it because you don't think your voice is good enough. He's saying, no, that's not what it's about. This is not a talent show. This is about intelligibility. This is about communicating truth in a Spirit-filled way so that the body is encouraged and edified. Otherwise, when people come in who aren't from around these parts, they don't understand what you're doing. You'll see this if you go to another country. You know, for example, when I was worshiping with the Samburu tribe and they're singing in Samburu in Kenya, I didn't understand anything they were saying. Now, I was blessed. Why? Because I know Tim and Cheryl and I know what they have invested in their people. So I know what these people are singing is truth. But if I didn't know Tim and Cheryl, and I didn't know the nature of the ministry there, they could have been singing about Satan for all I knew. You know, that's why Paul says, you got to understand. You got to understand. Otherwise, the person from without can't respond. Then he's going to summarize. Let me summarize his point here. This is the big point, verse 17. No understanding equals no edification. No understanding equals no edification. And that is huge. And it has a big impact on what we do here. Finally, Paul concludes with a testimony. I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I mean, if you want to play the bigger, better game, I can play with you, Paul says. Yet, in the church, Paul was a missionary. Paul had an ability to speak in tongues wherever he went. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is one of the reasons why outside of this passage, Paul never refers to tongues. You think, why? I mean, if many traditions teach that if you don't speak in this, you're not saved, and you certainly haven't received the filling of the Spirit, why would the most prominent author in the New Testament completely ignore it in every other epistle he wrote? This is the reason. He's saying right here, he's telling us his testimony. It's not that he was anti-tongues. It was that if I have a choice, if Paul, the apostle, came in here this morning and we said, Paul, our service is a little tight. You only have a few seconds to speak. And he had an opportunity to do an ostentatious display of spirituality or power, or to say, I know that Jesus loves you. I know Jesus loves you. 5 words. Which would he choose? He says right here, I'd rather speak 5 words to you that you really understand, so that there's someone in here who comes in with a discouraged heart. Someone in here wonders if Jesus even cares they're on the planet, or if Jesus' death had any impact on you. And Paul is saying, listen, I would rather say that. I would rather say Jesus loves you. A simple, clear, intelligible, understandable message. Than to speak 10,000 words in a language you don't understand. No matter how spiritual or how powerful that display is. Really, what Paul is doing is, once again, he's fleshing out his principle. He taught us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that is, I may have certain rights, I may have certain gifts, I may have certain, you know, things that I would love to do, but I set aside those rights for the edification of the body. That was his passion. That was his concern. Have you ever talked with someone who was sharing something with you, but you couldn't understand what they were saying? I mean, they were speaking in English, but they either had a strong accent or they were talking so fast, and after a while you just kind of go, yeah. I mean, you give a nod and a little yeah, just like, if I don't respond to this person, they're never going to stop talking, and so I'd just as soon agree with them. Not sure what I'm agreeing on, but I'll agree with them just to humor them, to make them feel better. What Paul is saying in this passage is that's not what church is about. We have no desire for people to come week after week and just kind of give the Christian nod, yeah, I hear you, I hear you, I hear you, but not really understand what he's saying. You may be confused, and this is what I would challenge you guys with. You may be confused as to the nature of tongues. There's a lot of confusion. You may be intimidated. Someone you know speaks in tongues, and they say to you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. You may feel the other way. You may feel intimidated because you do speak in tongues, and the friends you have and the places you go, they don't speak in tongues. So there may be a lot of tension on that in that regard. And Paul, you notice in 1 Corinthians 14, doesn't eliminate that. He doesn't just say, okay, this is what's going to happen here. But what he does do, the part we have to agree, this is the point we can't miss, is that God wants us to respond to him from the head and the heart. He wants all of us. It's very similar to John 4. Remember when we were in John 4 and Jesus said he wants us to worship him in what? Spirit and truth. We define that then as the Spirit being what? All that I am. All that I am. In other words, like David says, all that is within me, bless your name. When I come to church, it's not merely a lip praise. It's not just eyes. It's not just hands. It's not just heart or gut. It's all of me. I want all of me to worship you. That's spirit. And truth is responding to all that he is. Not some kind of prefigured man-made deity, not because I think God's a God of love. You know, or I think he's an angry God. But all that he is, he displays himself as a God of wrath and a God of love, a God of grace and a God of truth. Me, all of me, responding to all of you, God. That's worship in spirit and truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I want to pray with my understanding. I want to pray with my spirit, everything within me. God, do that work in our lives. Do that work in this place. And this has huge ramifications. Our worship will be filled with passion and precision, spirit and truth. Our special numbers, when someone gets up and sings, it's not just about how cool the song is or nice it sounds, but truth communicated with all of the heart. And the same with the preaching.